Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you yet, I'd love to meet you following the service. But as we start today, I want to just remind you we are in this series in 2 Corinthians, and just kind of catch you up a little bit on where we've been. You know, for followers of Jesus, we often think about following Him, and we take joy, right? We take joy in the places where we've clearly seen Him at work. You know, so we take joy in the fact of what He might have brought us out of into being a follower of Him. We take joy when we see Him working in our hearts and our lives. We find encouragement in the areas where we feel like we've been able to make an impact or make a difference. Maybe it's in leading someone to Christ, but maybe it's just in helping someone, come alongside someone, just in different ways. And so taking that joy and that encouragement and being a follower of Jesus, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. When we view it in the right perspective, it's exactly what God tells us to do. But where our thinking and where our approach can get off track, now listen to me here, because this is important for the rest of the day. When our thinking and our approach can get off track is when we think that we have to have everything in order in our lives. We have to be buttoned up. We have to be thinking correctly on everything. We have to have it together, that everything in our marriages and our families and all that's got to look right, and we've got it all worked out. It's got to be going well. Because we fall into this, we think that if it's not, we have nothing to offer to one another and nothing to offer to the world around us. But I want to give you a secret. Okay? If the Church of Jesus Christ had to have people in it, those ministering in it, alongside one another, who had everything buttoned up, everything together, all their stuff worked out in their marriages, all their stuff worked out in their families, just all those things, were perfect at work and all those things, if that was what made up the Church of Christ and that was the criteria, it would have stopped right after Jesus. Do we get that? Because if we don't get that, we are heaping burden and, honestly, unfairness to ourselves. And we're not living in the truth of the gospel. You see, when we think and live from that place, and again, we're all prone to it, what we're actually doing in that is we are taking a really, really, really small view of our great God. And we are robbing ourselves by settling for a limited view of the gospel. And we are like not trusting what God can do in us by His Holy Spirit's work. We kind of limit that. Oh no, He couldn't use me in this. And so instead, what we want to do, and this kind of ties us back into our series, what we want to see today is that we need to be looking at our lives with spiritual eyes, looking to the things unseen, recognizing that there are much greater things going on than what we can see or what our experience might tell us day to day. And that should be an encouragement to us. So as we look at the passage today, we're going to see this phrase that I'll come back to again. In our limitations and weaknesses, Christ leads us and works through us. In our limitations and weaknesses, Christ leads us and works through us. So our passage again is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We begin in verse 12, and I remind you that this is God's word. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity are commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. All right, so again, in our limitations and weaknesses, Christ leads us and works through us. Now, remember the context with me for just a minute. This is the third letter that Paul has written to the church in Corinth, the church that he planted on his second missionary journey, and now he's on his third missionary journey, and he's writing to them. Third letter, because we have 1 Corinthians. He wrote them, correcting some things, addressing some issues within the church. Then we have the letter that he sent Titus with, which is known as the sorrowful letter. It's not recorded in Scripture, but Paul refers to it a good bit in 2 Corinthians, this sorrowful letter or severe letter that he sent back to Corinth because they weren't exercising church discipline in the way they were supposed to be. And he was calling that situation out and telling them to do that. And so now he's writing a third letter because he hasn't gotten to them. They would have expected him to be there sooner, and he's telling them why he hasn't come, and then he's going to go through some other really good theological points with great application to their lives and our lives. But with that, in the first 3 weeks, we've seen that Paul has called out false teachers, Paul has defended his character, and Paul has reminded the church to keep obeying the Lord in everything, even the hard things. And Paul continues to tell them what's been going on with him here. And as he does so, we see some, just as he's telling his story in this letter of what's been happening, we see some human limitations and weaknesses. Look at verses 12 through 13. Again, he said, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." I think what Paul's doing here is giving us a very real, very honest moment as he writes this. When we first look at it, I mean, so you've heard about the Apostle Paul. If you've been around the church much, you know he wrote a lot of the New Testament. And so we look at this and it might seem a little bit odd. It might seem odd because it doesn't seem very apostle-like or very pastoral for Paul, who's, think about what Paul's done. He's going all over the known world at the time. He's preaching the gospel, oftentimes doing it at the risk of beatings or at the risk of his life itself. That guy who's willing to do that gets to Troas. He says he sees that a door for him was opened in the gospel. That likely means that people were receptive. They may have been inviting him to speak in different situations. They were wanting to hear the message Paul was sharing. But that guy we just talked about got there, the door was open for the gospel, and he just decides to leave because he has an unsettled heart. It just seems weird, right? What's going on with that? Well, Paul says that even though a door was open, verse 13, my spirit was not at rest. And why was his spirit not at rest? He didn't find Titus there. We're like, okay, right? Two things I want you to note. First, if you're not familiar with the New Testament, Titus was a child in the faith, someone Paul had ministered the gospel to, had discipled. He had become a traveling companion to Paul and a co-laborer with Paul in starting churches and helping pastor churches. But I think it's even more than that because Paul sent Titus with the letter to Corinth. And remember, the letter told the church in Corinth they needed to exercise church discipline. And Titus hasn't returned yet. Paul hasn't returned from, or hasn't heard from Titus yet. And so Paul was eager, yes, to know how Titus was doing, but even more, he wanted to know what was going on in the church in Corinth and how they had responded to the letter. Had they done what they were supposed to do? And I believe Paul's simply being honest here. And he's saying, as I was waiting to hear, I just couldn't settle. I just wasn't at peace. Now, it shouldn't be that hard for us to think about that. Have you ever been in a situation where there's conflict and you just want an answer? You're just waiting to know and it's eating at you and you wake up at night and you're thinking about it? Or maybe there's something going on with one of your adult children and you just can't kind of understand what's happening and you're trying to get the answer and it just eats at you, right? And I could give plenty of examples of that, of different things. But Paul's being honest. Paul's saying, I was unsettled. My spirit wasn't at rest. I couldn't be at peace because I didn't know about the situation in Corinth. And because of all that, because he was unsettled, it says he went to Macedonia. He took his leave of Troas and went to Macedonia. Macedonia was going towards Corinth. Now, I do want to pause on that for just a minute because some I've heard, as I've grown up around the church, as I've studied and interacted with others, I've heard some seek to derive a sort of philosophy of ministry out of this passage. And that philosophy of ministry might say, if you're not at peace in a situation, if you're not at rest in a situation, then you shouldn't really be living out or preaching the gospel in that situation. After all, God doesn't want you to be uncomfortable. I mean, God wouldn't ask you to do something hard or out of your comfort zone. I did hear a couple little chuckles there, right? Clearly, I mean, we all are living Christian lives. We know God asks us to do things out of our comfort zone. But Paul talks about it as well, right? From Paul's life, think about what you know about him. Shipwrecked, multiple, beatings, imprisonments, false accusations, the list goes on and on. And so I think what's really happening here is that Paul's being honest, and in being honest, he's trying to show them something that he's going to come back to over and over and over again. And that is that God usually uses us in our limitations and our weaknesses because that's where we see his grace being made sufficient. One place where he says it most clearly in 2 Corinthians is chapter 12, verses 9 through 10. It'll be familiar to you. But he said to me, the Lord talking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, not in strength, but in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, and so that's towards the end of 2 Corinthians, but I think he gives us an intro to that here. So again, he's beginning of verse 14. So he said, I'm distracted. I was unsettled in my spirit and my mind, and I missed an opportunity in Troas, but thanks be to God. Even though my concerns kept me from being able to be present where God had me, even though I was limited by the way the mess with Corinth was affecting me, the Lord was using my weaknesses and limitations and working through them, and sometimes even in spite of them. Thanks be to God for that, Paul says. Now let's look specifically at what he thanks God for. He says, thanks be to God because we are led by Christ. Verse 14. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Paul uses an analogy here that would have been common it would have been known well to those in the Greek and the Roman culture, both of whom made up the church in Corinth. When a general or a major leader of an army won a battle, he would often be given the honor of riding on his horse, leading a procession through the city, the town. A procession of his soldiers. Now, when we think about that analogy, we might be tempted to think that we're one of the soldiers who fought valiantly beside Jesus, and he is leading us on in that way, right? And that's partly true. But I think if we stop there, we don't get the full analogy. In fact, with that mindset, we might even be tempted to begin to wonder, hey, as one of those valiant soldiers, what place do I have in this procession? As one of those valiant soldiers, am I in a place of leadership and honor? Do I get recognition for my part in this? But I don't think the analogy stops with just being one of those soldiers. We see the deeper point when we remember how we were brought into that procession. As followers of Jesus brought into that procession, how did we come to be led by Christ? Well, we didn't sign up. We didn't volunteer. We actually didn't want anything to do with Him. Romans tells us we were enemies of God. We were without hope. We were actually battling against Him. But He conquered His people through the work of Jesus. He didn't conquer us unto death. It wasn't in a bad way. He actually conquered us to be His own. He turned us from being enemies into His sons and daughters. Now, here's what's interesting is what was common in this triumphal processions of the culture that Paul was referring to is that those who had been defeated, if they had been defeated and would not surrender to and submit to this new, we'll just call it country army, in this place, then they were chained and bound and led in that way. But if they did, they were made part of the procession. And they were considered to be led by the general, the leader, or in our case, Jesus. And so what's important to note here is to think, why do we give thanks to God in this? For being led by Him. We don't give thanks to God because of who we are. We don't give thanks to God because of our place in the parade that might be perceived to be higher or lower than others in the parade. Why do we do that in the church, right? No, we give thanks to God because despite our limitations and weaknesses, we and everyone else in the triumphal procession, that is all who've acknowledged our sin, who've surrendered to Jesus as our only hope, we are all being led by the same Christ. Now, we take that a step further because it all makes a little bit more sense when we think about the triumphant procession we've already seen from Christ in Scripture at this point. When did we see His triumphal procession? It's in what we call Palm Sunday. It didn't seem very triumphant. I mean, people were excited at first. But our Savior, our King, came riding in humbly on a donkey going to His death. That was His triumphant procession because it was in His death that He defeated the enemy. It was in His death that He defeated sin and the effect of sin. It was in His death that He brought His people from death to life. And He rose again, defeating the power of sin in that. Now let's go one more step. We are being led by Christ in triumphal procession. What does that look like? Well, that looks like being led by Him means we are in a sense called, this might sound familiar, to die to ourselves and to live unto Christ. To live surrendered to Him and what He says is good and right in His Word and how He calls us to follow Him. As we do that, that ultimately leads us and brings us, causes us to live in the real victory that we have. And that transcends our experience and our circumstances. As followers of Christ, we die to ourselves and we are subdued by the power of the mercy and the grace of Jesus. And that begins to apply in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our interactions with others around us. Because as a result of that, the second thing Paul gives thanks for here is that others recognize Christ in us. As we are led by Him, as we are surrendering to Him, others recognize Christ in us. Look at the second part of verse 14. It says, "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." See, Paul's actually just in this, he's continuing this analogy of the triumphal procession or parade. And in this procession, often those who had been conquered and brought in were called to be the ones who would burn incense. Now, to me, hope I don't offend anyone with this, incense doesn't actually smell good. However, in the culture, incense was used to mask bad smells. Incense was also used as this situation of everyone would sense and know what was going on around. And so I believe that that's what Paul's referring to here, and that when he starts talking about this fragrant aroma. So if we're followers of Jesus, we're being led by Christ everywhere we go, and when we're surrendering our lives to him, people are going to get, now here's a technical word, people are going to get a whiff of Jesus, right? They're going to recognize Christ in us. And so we need to live our lives daily asking, am I surrendering my life to Jesus? Am I asking him to sanctify me? Or said more simply, am I asking him to change me to where my life looks more like what he has called me to be? We do that so that it is just Jesus in me that other people are recognizing, or to continue the analogy, smelling. Right? Or am I instead saying that, no, you know what, I'm going to hold on to my ideals, my way, my comfort, the things that make me feel good, the things that make me look good, I'm going to hold on to those things instead of surrendering to Jesus. I'll follow Jesus as long as he doesn't challenge those things. You see, when we cling to those things, people aren't going to see Jesus in us. They're not going to get a sense of Christ in us. Instead, they're smelling us in our sin and in our self-reliance. And frankly, that stinks. Right? What are some of the things that stink in us? This is nowhere close to an exhaustive list. Pride, bitterness, arrogance, hatred, negativity, ungratefulness, unforgiveness, discontentment, greed, lust, anger, impatience. Again, those are just some of the things that stink in us. And I don't share those to beat us up. I share those because those are the things we recognize and we say, no, I want to be led by Christ. I want to surrender to him so that others recognize Christ in me. And that is for his glory, and the song we're singing earlier, that is for our good as we do that. The word here that Paul uses in verse 14 that's translated fragrance, and then in verse 15, another word in 15 translated as aroma, they're combined in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, those two words. And where they're combined and used in the Old Testament over and over and over again, they mean the pleasing aroma that comes through the sacrifices or the burnt offerings to God. And so God is saying, as we are surrendering to him, as we are surrendering to being led by Christ, this pleasing aroma is going to come. And others are going to recognize that as Jesus in us. Now, to some, as this goes out, the aroma of Christ is going to go out. And as it does, to some, it will smell like salvation and life. And to some, it will smell like death. That's what the beginning of verse 16 tells us. It's a hard truth. He says, to one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Again, notice that what's not even considered here. It's not, you know, somebody might smell Christ. No, he's saying as we are led by Christ, the aroma of Christ will go out as we are led by him and surrendered to him. It will be recognized. It can go out in the same way, from the same person, from the same heart and care. And some are going to smell it, and it's going to smell amazing, and some are going to smell it, and it's going to smell awful. I was trying to think of, asking this morning some others about, hey, what is something that always smells, that most people agree smells good? You know, for me, I'm like, well, if I'm thinking about what always smells good, it's always smoked or grilled meat or garlic and onions cooking, right? But that's not true for everyone. Studies have shown that the whole apple and cinnamon and something fresh baked, that's a smart thing to do when people are coming to see your house, because it's just a pleasing aroma to most people. Okay, so whatever it is, you know, there's one example. And then we can all agree on, I think, one of the worst smells in the world is not an infant's diaper, but a toddler's diaper. Okay? All right. Here's the point, though. To some, it smells amazing, this aroma of Christ in us. To some, it smells horrible. Our responsibility, Paul's like, who's sufficient for these things? It's kind of a rhetorical question, but who's sufficient for these things? No one. Because we can't make it pleasing to anyone. But as we are being led by Christ, as we are surrendering to him, others will recognize Christ. We can't change how they respond, but our responsibility is by his grace to be led by him, to walk in humility, to die to self and show mercy to others. And then I'll close with this. As we thank God, we share our passion for him. Okay, look at verse 17 again. It says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul says, we can't be like so many peddling God's word. In the context of the culture, that was someone who would manipulate the truth to entertain, to get a hearing, to gain a financial profit. And it seems like some of the false teachers in Corinth, those whom Paul was directly addressing in their error, that was what they were going to do. That they were actually going so far as blurring the gospel, teaching it falsely for the sake of their own comfort, their own power, their own wealth. That shouldn't sound too foreign to us. But Paul says, that's not what we're called to. Instead, Paul and those with him set the standard. He said, no, you don't need to peddle God's word. You don't need to get fancy with it. You need to have lives that are sincere, that other people know that the gospel deeply matters to you. Now, if you are in this room and you are a follower of Jesus, there has been a point in your life where you were passionate about the gospel and passionate about Jesus. That may be today, but this is where the coach side of me wants to jump in, because if I was coaching in a huddle, I would look around and be like, that should give us so much passion. We have been brought from death to life. Do you sense that? Do you get that? Think about what he has done for you. We can get so caught up in the day-to-day that we forget it. Will you ask him today to give you that sincerity, to renew your passion for Jesus and the gospel, that others might see it? And then, he closes with this, speak in Christ. Because there is also that moment where we can't walk around with our mouths closed. We do need to open them and share what Christ has done for us. Speak in Christ. We know what he's done for us. Share it. In our limitations, in our weaknesses, Christ will lead us. He will work through us. We just surrender to his leadership day by day. And I want to ask you to do two things now as we get ready for communion. First, will you ask him today to renew your passion for the gospel, to renew your passion for Jesus? Maybe you feel great and passionate, and that's good. Ask him to help you keep it. But will you ask him to renew that today? And then second, will you ask him to lead you and to change you, and I'll keep the analogy, in those places where you're prone to stink? Meaning those places that are against what he says are good for us in his word. So, Lord, renew my passion for you, and then lead me and change me in those places where I need to change. We'll come to the Lord's table in just a moment after you have some time of silent prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come to this table in a moment, we come as those, Lord, thanking you that we have been brought from death to life, that we who are enemies have been made your sons and daughters. Lord, that we who, in that sense, stink, have been, Lord, given a pleasant aroma through Christ in us. And so as we come to this table, Lord, would you renew by your grace our passion for the gospel, for our Lord Jesus. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.